Hello everybody, this is the translation of Joel's message for Sunday, the 17th of July. The reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 23. And I'm reading from the New International Version. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." When we read the Gospels, the accounts of individual encounters with Jesus are perhaps among those that touch us most, because a meeting is concrete and, we must admit, it's probably what we would all dream of experiencing, a meeting with Jesus in person. But then it may also be an opportunity to ask ourselves, "Done, if I had been in the place of the one whom Jesus met that day, when he was on the earth." These gospel accounts are not fiction, and the question is relevant, because Jesus is the same today as at the time of these accounts, and the questions he asked, the invitations he addressed, they are also addressed to us today, even if it is not in a visible, physical way. He still really reaches out to each of us by his word, by circumstances, and he is waiting for our personal responses. In any case, this story of the meeting between Jesus and a rich man, which we find in the first three Gospels, is a good example of the way Jesus has of treating each person as a unique being, a fine example of respect, attention, and above all, of course, love. This story appeals to me a lot personally, and I suggest that we stop together this morning on a few key expressions from this passage. 1. A look full of love. 2. The one thing that you are missing. 3. Sell everything you have. And 4. Then come and follow me. Firstly, a glance full of love. That is the first thing I would like to point out. Before giving this man the answer he expects, Jesus regards him with a look full of love. It reminds us that the love of God always comes first in our relationships with him. Too often we have this annoying tendency to reverse things, and we think that we must first obey the commandments of God so that he loves us, when his love is at the origin of everything, and it is his love which motivates all his commandments. In history, from the creation, love has been the motive of all the acts of God. Grace preceded the law. Grace preceded sin. Love is the very nature of God. God is love. The love of God is therefore eternal, without alteration, without interruption. And everything in our lives is necessarily part of the eternal love of God. The love of God is the universe in which we are. We cannot escape it. Everything is the fruit of the love of God, including his acts of justice, his punishments, and even the last judgment. It must be recognized that we sometimes find it very difficult to see things in this way, But it is essential to come back again and again to this fundamental truth, because apart from it, we risk quite simply departing from reality and falling into human systems like legalism, which are heresies. Secondly, the one thing that is missing. The big question that concerns this rich man is how to obtain eternal life. And he must have tried very hard to ease his conscience about it, but never succeeded. And Jesus makes this simple observation, heavy with meaning: you're only missing one thing. In a way, that's an amazing compliment. Jesus indeed accepts his answer when this man says that he has kept all the commandments of the law since his youth, and he therefore recognizes that in this respect he is blameless. This means that this man has an exemplary past. He did not live just anyhow, and yet, this apparent perfection is not sufficient for Jesus, and neither for the rich man, since he is lacking. He lacks certainty. A proof that our efforts can never bring us assurance and peace. Rather, they contribute to maintaining dissatisfaction and doubt. One can always say in front of others, "I did everything I could. I have nothing to reproach myself with." But when one finds oneself alone under the gaze of God, like this man before the Lord, it no longer holds water. We realize that this does not hold water, that we need something else to know the joy of salvation. Thirdly, sell everything you own. So Jesus is going to propose something unexpected to this man, something that is both very simple and terribly difficult. Go sell everything and then come with me. Jesus has just said to him, "You lack one thing," and this man must therefore have expected to have to add something to the list of his good deeds. But in reality, he discovers that he has too much of something. This rich man could take pride in having kept the commandments since his youth, but he had forgotten the one thing that sums them all up: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." And he had let his riches take the place of God in his life. And he was encumbered and literally a prisoner of his riches. In fact, Jesus could just as well have said to him, "Sell all that you possess." The preceding passage recounts Jesus' encounter with little children, whom Jesus gives as an example for entering the kingdom of God. And it's a bit like asking this man to become like a child again in his faith, without mentioning his possessions and his life experience. This call from Jesus is an incredibly demanding call, which we find in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, for example. "Whoever of you does not renounce all that he possesses cannot be my disciple." We wonder about the extreme requirement of this call, but it is an opportunity to remind ourselves that Jesus never requires of his disciples more than what he experienced himself. The stripping, Jesus experienced it as no one else on this earth can. The stripping of a wealth infinitely superior to earthly riches. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But he emptied himself and took on the condition of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death." Yes, death on the cross. If we sometimes have the impression that Jesus is asking us something too difficult, let us always remember that he went through even more difficult things and that he will never ask us something that would be beyond our strength. But you must say to me, how can this word of Jesus to this anonymous rich person still concern us today? How to apply this advice, sell everything? Is it to sell our material goods? To give up a situation? We know well that the Christian life is not necessarily a life of poverty, even less of asceticism, as some have sometimes understood. I believe that these words of Jesus remind us that to truly become his disciple, we must come to him with empty hands, and that is difficult. We are so used to our give and take reflexes. Our culture, our well-bred good manners, forbid us to respond to an invitation empty-handed. And yet, this is what is essential for Jesus. What Jesus expects above all is ourselves, such as we are. Not our riches, whatever they are, not our works, even the best ones. I think that each of us knows this morning that there are still things to let go, things to which we are very attached and which still risk taking the place of the Lord in our lives. The whole Bible condemns the divided heart, and this is perhaps one of our problems. For us who believe, the question of eternal life no longer arises. This life, we have received it, and it is by definition acquired, definitive. The expression definitive salvation is a pleonasm. But Jesus says that he came so that we can have life in abundance right now. So would there still be obstacles in our personal life to this fullness? Things that encumber us and that we should abandon in our hearts, in our memories, in our habits perhaps? To borrow an image from information technology, it might be time to clear the cache, erasing history, the memory of a painful past, a hurtful word that we keep preciously in its entirety, a part of our history that never stops resurfacing and that eats away at us, and resolutely turn the page. Fourthly, then come and follow me. Yes, this call from Jesus is an incredibly demanding call, but with an incredible promise, a treasure in heaven, the hope of an inheritance that surpasses imagination, which is no common measure with the fortunes of this world. Jesus answers this man's question right to the end. He promises him heaven, eternal life, but by saying to him, follow me, he makes him discover that eternity already begins now. When Jesus says you will have treasure in heaven, he is not talking about a hypothetical future. The fulfillment of this promise is immediate, and it already materialises through the relationship with him. To follow Jesus is to belong to him entirely, to entrust our life to him without reserve, which does not mean a life without problems, but a fulfilled life. A fulfilled life because he lived in the presence of God every day. To follow Jesus is to accept loss in order to win everything. To follow Jesus is to accept that he alone is able to fulfill us. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. It is a present tense promise. To follow Jesus is to live with the unshakable certainty that with Christ we lack nothing. We can know the difficulties, the sufferings, the weakness and the fragility, but he gives us what we need when we need it. I keep the memory of an affirmation that had marked me deeply. Either Christ is really everything, or he is nothing at all. In conclusion, so if these words of Jesus invited us to make an inventory of all that we still have to liquidate in our life, a bit like a vide-grenier. And if we sometimes have the impression that God is asking a lot of us, let's never forget that the demands of his request always correspond to the extraordinary generosity of his response, a treasure in heaven acquired today. In any case, let us try not to depart sadly, like this man, but to make the decisions that the Lord proposes to us, and to separate ourselves resolutely from all that still binds us in order to be truly free and to find ourselves, not impoverished, but filled by him.